Praise the Lord. Let's go to the word. Revelation chapter 2 before we sit down. Let's pick our text. Revelation chapter 2. We are in the concluding part of the third church age. Verse 12, Revelation chapter 2. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things said he which had the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days, when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word. God bless you. Be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The third church age, if we recap, it lasted 300 years, from AD 312 to AD 600. We have said that. Please try to get the tape of the last part we took. Hallelujah. And we said it started from AD 312 to AD 600, about 300 years. The messenger, the angel to that church age, because remember, it is a message to a local church, but we have explained it several times, that it is speaking to the age that will have the same characteristics in the Gentile dispensation, or what we call the period of the kingdom of heaven. And it says, the messenger, using the criteria that we have used, theologians have used, we are using it also in that age, the minister, the servant of God that was the closest to Apostle Paul, the first church age messenger. Hallelujah. Martin was selected. He died in AD 399. Amen. And it was an age of persecution, fulfilling what the Lord Jesus spoke in John chapter 16 and verse 2, telling the disciples, "The time will come when they will be killing you. They will deliver you up to be killed, thinking, believing that they are doing God a service, when the true followers of Christ will be tagged as heretics." It fulfilled in this age. Praise the Lord. So Martin was the messenger to that church age. And I want you to take note, have this at your background, the reason for this study, we are not doing a theological talk. It's not theology. It is revelation. I've always emphasized something to anyone who cares to listen to me, that a lot of Christians, a lot of, in fact, majority, from what I have seen, they are Christians just by religion. By religion. The most foolish thing you do in a man to do at all is that you have a relationship with somebody you call is my friend, is my this, is my this, and you are saying he's a friend, and you don't bother to know who he is and what is his background, and then you let your life loose. The person is free, can go up to your bedroom, you sleep together, close your eyes, sleep with somebody you don't know where he come from. If he leave you, disappear, you won't know where to go and trace him. You are foolish. You must know, in case anything happen, who will I ask of him? Even if he die for my house, who will I report to? Who will I say, where is his village? Where? You must know things about who you associate with. Now the same thing too. You don't come to Christianity and then all you just know is, this is my church. Why? Because it is in Bride Assembly I gave my life to Christ. The first church I enter when I gave my life to Christ, now I redeem. That's all. My parents, they baptized me as an infant in Catholic. My godmother is still a Catholic. That is why I am a Catholic. In fact, now my village, my papa now bring Assemblies of God, call my village our family church. They know nothing beyond that. And that is why, if your son who was following you to Catholic decides, daddy, I am no more going to Catholic, I am going to deeper life, you will feel so disgraced. You will be so sad until you may even disown him. Why? You leave the mother church to go to this Protestant? Hey, my son, you have finished me. He's not going to sit down to ask, why have you decided to leave our mother church? Religion. Church. Before you became a Christian, the church started about 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. And it has undergone history that has kept us to where we are today. It is normal that you should study the history of the church. It will help you to know where Satan is now and where God also is now, so that you will know where to stay and worship God. Oh, glory be to God. That is the importance of this study. After my understanding of what I am teaching you now, in early 1990, I knew better to take my stand as far as Christianity is than to be just a religious person. Nothing whatsoever will ever take me back to the denomination. Not even back. I have never belonged there before anyway. I am one of the most blessed people, most privileged people, that God caught me in an area, a place where he took time and taught me what true Christianity is before he released me. And by the time I came out, I knew better than to just go and join a church and collect a title of a church worker, or go to a school of theology to get a certificate so that I can be a preacher. I knew better than to serve God for what I will get. I knew better than that. I got the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. He also let me know who the Antichrist is and how he works. So that when I go, I see him, I identify him. I say, lie, I know you. I know you not by a vision. I know you by the scripture. From the scripture. I thank God that he preserved the Bible for us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I thank God that he preserved the Bible for us. And so, the same thing I emphasized last time, that immediately the church started, Immediately the church started, the Antichrist, now take note of the study of these seven church ages, because by the time we read Revelation chapter 6, the opening of the seals, each of those first four seals, the four horse riders, it has something to do with the Antichrist move in these church ages. So that if you understand these seven church ages, then when we come to chapter 5, chapter 6, it will be so easy for us to now understand, because those four horse riders, they were the move of the Antichrist spirit. They are the gates of hell that Jesus Christ spoke of in Matthew 16. That the gates, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. The gates of hell is not witches and wizards. It's not poverty. The gate of hell is the attempt of Satan to quench the light of the gospel. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Now there was something, a guy in the city of Jerusalem, the western gate has been blocked by the Muslims that invaded the land of Palestine, that invaded Jerusalem so many hundred years ago. When they invaded, now they block it because they said the Messiah will come in through the western gate. So they blocked it. They will see how the Messiah will come in. Amen. Now, the irony of it all is that you say you don't believe him to be the Messiah. Then why? Well, you believe that he will come. And you block the gate. Praise the Lord. Now Satan has been in the business of quenching the light. That is the Antichrist. Now, the same way he attacked the church in the seven dispensations, known as the seven church ages, I repeat, is the same way he attacks a believer from the day you give your life to Christ. That's why this is important that we learn it. And I told you that it looks like history, but it is more than history. Because, like I said before, for anybody hearing me for the first time, I said, in the first church age, the Ephesian church age, that was when he started to attack. The means that he used in the first church age to attack the church, he discovered it didn't work. Now watch it. He didn't stop it. He only added another dimension to it in the second church age. So the second church age was now suffering double what the first church age suffered. The third church age will suffer triple what the first church age suffered. It kept increasing until we are where we are today in the seventh church age. Therefore, we have seven times sevenfold onslaught against the church. And in the same way also, sevenfold onslaught against the believer in this age. So that you will understand that see, Christianity looks as if everybody is now a Christian. Everybody is born again. Everybody is born again. But take a study and know who is a Christian. By Bible standard, you discover that's not Christianity. Christianity has been reduced to what it is today and has no more value for anybody that is right thinking. It has a history. So by the time we come to the third church age, it was an age of serious persecution. And that is the age. Now, we have Pergamos. Pergamos, the name, remember, everything about that city that was used had something to do with, that spoke about the age that it represented. So even the name Pergamum, it means thoroughly married. That is what it means. Thoroughly married. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Watch it. We have taken a part of it. There are five mysteries I want you to take note of in the Bible. And they are mysteries because you will need God to explain the meaning to you. And it has to do with the church of Jesus Christ. The first mystery that you must know, we have taken them in one way or the other in the church here, is the mystery of iniquity. What is the mystery of iniquity? It started from Genesis. How Satan took over control of mankind and separated man from God. Then we have the mystery of godliness. It is how God came down by himself to defeat that mystery of iniquity. To bring back his people that Satan, through that mysterious means, separated him from, how he came down. The Bible says, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And it's a mystery. The mystery of iniquity, because nobody knows. When we try to tell them what happened in the Garden of Eden, they look at you as if you are mad, you are crazy. But till today, science themselves, they are still looking for the missing link between human beings and animals. That missing link, God particularly took it away when he caused the serpent. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because it is not possible scientifically for an animal to mate with a human being and produce an offspring. Now, it is not possible. They are still searching for it, but it can never happen because that link that could make it possible has been removed. Now that is a mystery. And people don't know, hallelujah, that when they were crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross on Calvary, the truth was that they were dealing with their maker and they didn't know it. Why is it a mystery? God cannot die. How can a human being born God? But what is the mystery? Jesus Christ was Emmanuel. He was God with us. And you want to argue it? 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, Apostle Paul said, without controversy. He said, great is the mystery of godliness. He said, God was manifested in the flesh. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Who is Jesus Christ? Colossians 1 verse 15 is the image of the invisible God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Somebody called my attention during this trip. And in John chapter 21, our guide was telling us there, when we reached where Jesus Christ came after his resurrection and told them to, have you caught any fish? You know the story. And then he said, throw your net to the right side. And they caught plenty. Then he came and he told Peter to go and bring the fishes. When he went, he took time to count. And there were 153 fishes. And you know, in the Bible, when you try to study the Bible, God does not play with words or figures. Anytime you see a figure given there, there is a reason. It is going to speak of something. And why 153? Jesus Christ has resurrected. He came and manifested himself to his disciples by the waterside. And then he told them, and he said, they should bring the fishes that he now told them to catch. 153. And in numericals, you know, just like we calculated 666, Ficadili, Philidai, V stands for this, you know, in those numericals. Now, if you look at the Hebrew word, Ani Elohim means I am God. Ani Elohim. Now, add those letters, Ani and the Elohim, exactly, and add them, just like you get 666, you will get 153. So he was standing there, and by that number, bring the fish, and they counted 153. He was standing there and telling them, I am God. Praise God. I am God. The mystery of godliness. It's a mystery that the creator of the heavens and the earth came to earth here and left. And they thought he was a blasphemer, a heretic, and they killed him. He, God, came to his own. Oh, glory be to God. His own received him not. Because it's a mystery. They could not understand that. That is the second mystery. Then, the mystery of salvation, known as the mystery of God. And the mystery of salvation, hallelujah, is the mystery that saved the salvation of the Gentiles. The Gentiles that are known as dogs, that are known as, because Jesus said he didn't even come but for the lost house of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Not for the Gentiles. But how come now we, the Gentiles, occupy a higher position than the Jews? And he did that by a mystery. And that mystery is the mystery of grafting. Contrary to nature. Oh, glory be to God. Verse 24 of Romans chapter 11. We are grafted contrary to nature. That is the mystery. Contrary to nature. Amen. And that is why I continue to say it. I will never rate you by the anointing you have and conclude that you are a Christian. You are not a Christian by the gifts that you operate, by the vision you see. We thank God. Balaam saw vision. Oh, glory be to God. Balaam could contact the God of Israel. Oh, the witch of Endonko. And yet he was not under the covenant of Abraham. He was not even a Jew. Balaam. But he knew how to prepare an altar. Enough. And he knows what to do. Ah, may God open your eyes, church. So that nobody uses anointing. That you can use your hand and do like the people. Fall down. My Bible tells me there is another Jesus. There is another spirit. There is another gospel. Praise the Lord. It's a mystery. That is the mystery for our salvation. What do we know you? Oh, praise God. Jesus had declared it totally. He said, I am the way. I have explained that before in the sermon. Why did Jesus say, I am the way? The truth. And the life. Oh, glory be to God. I am the way. Why did Apostle Paul say Jesus is the image of the invisible God? Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. And every Christian today, you must also be able to say, when you see me, you see Jesus. A tree is known by her fruits. Not by her leaves. Not by the way you worship. That is one sermon that nobody likes to hear. Amen. Amen. So that you will know who is a true man of God. I have said it here several times. Several times. Jesus also added, I am the life. Which life? Eternal life. John said he's the one that baptizes with the Holy Ghost and fire. Eternal life was in him. John says so. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. And you don't receive the Spirit of Christ by joining a church. You are not a Christian by joining a church. Oh, you are not joining a church. Praise the Lord. And so that is the mystery of salvation. Until you understand that, you won't know who a Christian is. Even in this ministry, I don't know any other one. Anytime I'm talking, I'm going to talk for the one where I know. Bride Assembly. Bride Assembly. There are liars that lie in the name of Jesus in this church. There are anointed fornicators in this church. There are anointed forerunners in this church. There are Judases in this church that can sell Jesus to get money. In this ministry, if the rapture strikes today, I am telling you by the revelation, the standard of Bible that I know, I'm in association with so many of you, so many people, I even know them one by one. I can point, you no go go. You no go go. You no go go. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. If you see anybody threatening you, it's not a Christian, including me. The day I tell you, I will deal with you. I begin to threaten you or curse you. Start dry fasting for me, for the Antichrist has entered me. No true Christian can do that. The spirit in you will not allow you to do it. Praise the Lord. And the fourth mystery is the mystery of translation. How the rapture will take place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16. You read it like a verse. And not knowing that that verse is a dispensational verse. Praise God. Shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. There are three different periods of the process of salvation. Of the rapture. That is a mystery you must know. And now, the fifth one is mystery Babylon. That is the fifth one, and that's the one we are talking about now. Revelation 17 calls that woman mystery Babylon. So, if it is mystery Babylon, it means it is hidden. It has to be decoded for you. It has to be revealed to you. It is a mystery. And it is, he called it mystery Babylon. Or what I would say, the mystery, the mysterious Babylon. And when you talk about Babylon, you are going back to the days of Nimrod, the building of that great tower of Babel. Why? Praise the Lord. Remember that there has been a flood. And the flood wiped the whole world away. Praise the Lord. And they have had the history. Amen. And so let us build something that if water comes, it will not come and reach that level. Let's build a tower that will take us far up to heaven. And God said, if we leave these people, they will do it all. He went there and confounded them, praise the Lord, and scattered them, caused confusion. So Babel actually means confusion. Praise the Lord. So, mystery Babylon, therefore, will be called the mystery of confusion. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. And so, it is from that Babylon began the empire. I mean, that Babel, when God scattered them, it began that world empire known as the Babylonian Empire that was the head of gold in the image of Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel gave interpretation. Four empires will rule the world before Christ will come with us. How many people will come with Christ to rule this earth for 1,000 years? Okay, thank God. Some people are very sincere. Not every hand was up. Those of you who are sure, let me see your hand up. Amen. Somebody sent me a text from Oshun yesterday. He said, if you ask a bride assembly member, pastor, if Christ come now, how many people are sure they will go with him? If you ask, will you go with Christ? And anybody answer you, I hope so. He said, if the person say, I hope so. He said, it is evidence the person has not been listening, or the person has been listening and has refused to make up his mind. He said, anybody in this ministry and that has decided to follow this ministry should be able to say confidently, hallelujah, for I have made my consecration and I have my wedding garments on. We should be ready to go. If there is anything in you that doubts whether you will go or not, remove that doubt, correct it immediately. Do you know why? The day, the hour, no man knows when Christ will come. And he's coming in two ways. He can come by the way of death. And none of us here knows the hour you will die. Nobody. A great prophet like the man William Branham, he left a town he was going and told everybody the sermon he was going to preach. We know the title, The Trail of the Serpent, which he didn't preach. He left, he made the sermon notes already, and even said, when I go there, I will expose so many things of people that are spoiling his ministry. He will call names. He was so angry. On his way going, he had the accident and died. So nobody knows. And what happened? What happened to William Branham? What do you say? God has called him home. How many people know when God will call you home? You know? You know the day you will die? That's why he said the day, the time, the hour, no one knows. Therefore, it is stupid for you to live your life as if you know the day it will end. You should be ready at any time. If he comes for me, I'll be with him. And if you have not yet reached that stage in your Christianity, you're only a religious person. I'm telling you, you have no religion, you have no revelation of what life consists of. Every day, if you live here and you go home today and you still live a life of fornication, lying, gossip, stealing, and all the things they do in the world, how? And then you still profess that I am a Christian, I will still go in the rapture. You know you are even lying to yourself. That is one thing with Christians, they are big liars. That is the biggest liars on earth are Christians. I'm telling you, you hold a Bible and you profess that you believe it, but you are living your life, everything is contrary to that book that you hold and you say you believe. You see? But you belong to a church or even a church worker. You speak in tongues, you see vision, you prophesy, you heal the sick. And you think that because you heal the sick, you see vision, it means all is well. Ha! It's because you don't know the God you are serving. Every man shall give account of himself. If you believe that, then every day you live a life, at the end of the day, you should take a stock of the past day. If I stand before God now, what would be my score for the day? You see, the way you treat one another, your attitude towards the things of God, your contribution to the advancement of the kingdom, what you do to the poor around you, it is called the doctrine of Christ. Some of you know the doctrine of your church, but you don't know the doctrine of Christ. Some of you are church members, but you are not members of the body of Christ. Some of you, your geo knows you, but Christ doesn't know you. So what is your Christianity all about when Christ does not know you? It's a mystery. Mystery Babylon. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's go back there again. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Verse 14. But I have a few things against thee. Because, see the commentary first in verse 13. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Let's look at that Satan's seat first before we come to verse 14. Why did he call it Satan's seat? Who is Satan? Satan is that mighty cherub that desired to be like God. Satan is that mighty angel that desired, his ambition is to look for worship. Just like God is worshipped, he too wants to be worshipped. And so he has to find instruments he will use for that. And that is what brought about the Babylonian religion. What is Babylonian religion? What is it? It's a religion that is polytheist. They worship many gods. There is God for fertility. There is God for rain. There is God, sun God. There is harvest God. There is God for everything. There is God for it. And any time a nation conquers another nation, it will assert all her influences, including her religion, on that nation. So, and the Babylonian kingdom, we know about Nebuchadnezzar and all the rest, how they conquered the whole world of that time. They were the ruling kingdom. So anywhere they conquered, they will go with their shrines and their forms of worship. And so was the estate of Babylon. It ended with the Medes and the Persians, the Medo-Persian kingdom coming to wipe them off. But there was a priest who was also a king priest, because to be a king there, you have to also, you know, have some shrines you are serving, that ran away with some of his priests to this city called Pergamon. Running away from Babylon, and came and stood just outside that city, and with her influence, began to introduce the Babylonian religion to that city of Pergamon. So, Satan therefore has moved from Babylon and crept into Pergamon, using that form of religion. And so idolatry was the order in Pergamon. Idol worship. Praise the Lord. And so in verse chapter 2, Revelation, amen. I know, verse 13, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name. Even in that place, they were still holding fast his name. Why are they holding fast his name? It's not as it is now. That's why I talk about the mystery. As at that time, what Satan was interested was to remove that name Jesus. And I hope you know Jesus is the Greek name. The Hebrew name is Yeshua. Maybe when you saw that Jewish man praying for you the other day, he was praying in the name of Yeshua. He kept saying the name of Yeshua. Yeah, that is the Hebrew name for Jesus. Jesus is Greek. And all that Satan is interested in is that name Jesus. You must not call it. So that you will understand how he removed that name totally and reduced Christianity today to Father, Son, Holy Ghost. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. No Jesus. There was a time they took the disciples outside the temple and whipped them and threatened them that they should not preach in that name again. That was in the first church age. So by the time you got to the third church age, imagine the situation, the condition that would be. But there was a group of people that refused to deny that name. There is always a remnant in every age. Even in this age, there is a remnant. Where are they? How many of them are here? Oh, glory be to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Let me read on. And has not denied my faith. Even in those days, wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Now verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there, in your midst there, them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Who taught, this is his doctrine, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel? To do what? To eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So also has thou also them that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which is God say I hate. When God says, uses two words, I hate, and another word, abomination, then you know that is his expression of saying he wants you to have nothing to do with it. When for this I say that it is abomination for a woman to wear that which pertains to a man, and for a man to wear that which pertains to a woman. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Then you understand what he's talking about. And there, amen, today, there are women that will not wear trousers. They have kept the faith. But among them, even sitting down here now, now the one where I know how they talk, when they jam them for bus stop, it's a mystery. You are coming to a place where we have told you God will not bless you here. Like, and we have told you, we are not looking for members. When we brought the gospel to you, did we appeal to you to come and be our church member? We appeal to you to believe the Bible. You don't believe it. Your earring now is in your bag. Check your neighbor's bag, you go see on there. Meanwhile, God said it's abomination. It's written there. Oh, praise God. God says he hates it. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. And what is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Let me see if I can say something about it. Okay. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, we know that it is Nicao and Laos. Nicao is to kill, destroy the laity. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans is a doctrine wherein the church is actually, the doctrine is divide and conquer. Divide the church and make it into a hierarchy where man, remember, it is an agenda of Satan, where man comes in and rules the church instead of the Holy Ghost. It started with a deed in the first church age. They call it the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That is the actions that they did that caused that hierarchy, that division. Then you have a group of leaders. They separate themselves. They have special dresses they wear. They have special titles. I want you to understand where we got all those archbishop, reverend doctor, and all these big names that denominational leaders, where they inherited it from. It is from the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And then it became a doctrine later on. And now you know what it is. Now they want you to look at it as a Christian doctrine, that you have that elevation of the priesthood, of the leadership. You start with ordinary lay reader. You come to be maybe ordinary pastor, depending on which one you follow. Then you become pastor, reverend, right reverend, very reverend, venerable, very venerable, most venerable. Then you come to his eminence, his preeminence, his grace, his holiness. And then it goes on and goes on. The Pentecostals, we have apostle and chief apostle, and then bishop and archbishop, and even become professor. And then they are there. All they want you to do is to put on an image that makes them look at as some authority as far as your salvation is concerned. And people look at it as if it is scriptural. It has become a doctrine, and it was accepted by a means known as the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Oh, praise the Lord. So you see now, when somebody comes and introduces himself as most reverend and this, while the average religious Christian will look at him as some holy man, I am looking at him as a Babylonian. Because that came from Babylon. He didn't come from the Bible. Oh, glory be to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord.